Thank you, Brady. If you have a Bible, if you would please open to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to look at a text there in just a few moments, Hebrews chapter 4. It's good to be together this morning, a cold day outside, warm hearts as we worship our God, and we are delighted to be able to be with one another as we share in our faith, share in the opportunity to study from God's Word. I'd like to talk with us today about the issue of opportunity. When we speak of opportunity, we may be talking about a number of different things in general usage. We may talk about some situation that has arisen in which maybe we have a job opportunity. Maybe it's some kind of investment. Maybe it's something in which there's a choice that we have in life that is presented before us that could prove to be very beneficial, or if we make the wrong choice, could prove to be very detrimental to our lives. I'd like to think a little bit about the issue of religious opportunity, because if we consider the fact that in each and every one of our lives, at least on one occasion, if not numerous occasions, people will be presented with religious opportunity. And what I mean by that is, if you have not rendered your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, maybe you never thought that it was something that was important. Maybe you never really thought that it was something that you needed to do. Other people do that, but not you. There have been situations in your life that you have been given an opportunity to respond to God. And the question arises, how do you respond to that opportunity? And I'd like for us to think a little bit about that, because first I think it's important for us to really just kind of understand, where do opportunities come from? You may think, well, I've never had really any religious opportunity. Well, all of us have religious opportunities. They come when the Word of God is taught and we hear that Word taught. In Acts chapter 2, you'll remember that on the day of Pentecost, on the occasion in which the gospel is first proclaimed, and you've got Jews there who had come from all over the world for the Jewish feast of Pentecost, and as they are assembled there, they hear for the first time not only the gospel, but many of them that perhaps only a few days before had been cheering for the crucifixion of Jesus come to recognize the one whom they had crucified is in fact the Messiah. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, it tells us that when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And their response was, they had a question, what must we do? And they were told in verse 38 to repent and be baptized. That was an opportunity that was given to them when they heard the Word of God. Sometimes the opportunity may come in the lives of children or the lives of people in our interaction with those within our family. Timothy, for example, over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, we learn that his mother and his grandmother both shared a faith in God before him. And as a result of that, it seems very clear that that was influential upon him. And we recognize that not all people have that kind of opportunity. There are many even here that come from homes in which you didn't have parents that believed in God. You didn't have grandparents that believed in God. But those of you that are blessed with that kind of situation, I ask you to consider the fact that a religious opportunity has been presented to you in the fact that you can see and observe the godly lives of those people within your family that have rendered their obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have respected the authority of God's Word. They have striven within their life to follow God. Now, how will you respond to that opportunity? Will you allow it to be something that will move you to also follow that example and to respond? Or instead, will you allow that opportunity to pass? Sometimes opportunity comes in the fact that we see Christians around us. Maybe we work with those who are Christians. Maybe we've had opportunity to have friends or neighbors. Maybe we've had classmates that are Christians. And we don't really know much about the Word of God, but we've seen the way that they live their life, and it's different. They are doing, as Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 describe, they're letting their light shine. They are allowing people to see the works that they do so that God may be glorified. You may not have thought about it before, but as you have seen the lives of faithful Christians, now, I understand, we can always look and we can see hypocrites. We can always look and we can see unfaithful Christians. They will be there. But when you have that opportunity to see those that have done what they ought to do, have lived the kind of life that they ought to, Do you realize that they are fulfilling, as we mentioned, Matthew chapter 5, that light is shining, and it's shining on you to grant you an opportunity to either follow again that example or instead to turn away from that opportunity. But of course, ultimately, religious opportunity comes when we study the Word of God. I ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4 because I want us to spend some time in verse 12 because it talks to us about what the Word of God is. Please understand that in a world of technology, in a world in which we're bombarded with media, we've got movies, we've got television shows, we've got podcasts, all sorts of things that surround us. We must understand that when we have access to, and we have heard, and we look into, and we study the Word of God, we are looking at something that has no equivalent within the world around us. And that is, we are looking at the revealed Word of God. And I want you to notice what the Hebrew writer tells us about what that Word of God is capable of doing. It's not just man-made. It's not just meaningless words. It's not just some fanciful message. Notice what the Hebrew writer says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." Now, we may look at that and we may think, well, that's just kind of flowery language to describe how great the author thinks that Scripture is. Well, look deeper, because the author here is telling us that it is living. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, I think a lot of what is being addressed there is the fact that its source comes from the Holy Spirit of God that revealed those words to man about what we need to know. You know, the greatest things that we need to know in life are found within the Word of God. That's why it is living, but notice it's powerful as well. It is capable of changing hearts. It is capable of changing lives. And that leads to this next figure that's used there, a two-edged sword. But I think it's powerful as we think about, why is the Word of God portrayed as a sword? Well, this passage, I think, helps us understand that a little bit, because it describes what it does, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. That may seem a little unusual. Most often in Scripture, soul and spirit are used synonymously. Occasionally, when a distinction is drawn, it seems to have a little bit more of the idea of just sort of sensation versus that which is looking towards God. Are you living your life based on just what you feel, sensual things, or are you living your life based upon the revelation of God's Spirit as it is intended to affect and influence your spirit? That's the idea there. It's piercing between just the sensual part of man and the spirit of man. Notice, and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, that's what I really want us to think about there. Because when we read the Word of God, we are granted an opportunity in which we will follow it, or an opportunity in which we'll turn away and reject it. James, in the book of James, will describe it as a mirror that one looks into, and when they see who they really are, it's like looking into a mirror and forgetting what you look like. If we look into the Word of God, we have this religious opportunity, but we turn away. What a sad kind of thing. But we all recognize that not everyone thinks that faith in God is something that is important. Not everyone will act upon those opportunities. There may be some here this morning that you've had opportunity time and time and time again to hear the Word of God preached. You know that there are many that put their faith in God, but it's not for you. You haven't done it yet. I want us to think a little bit about why it may be that there are those who will have these opportunities to respond to the Lord, and yet they let it pass. Why is that the case? Well, perhaps it's because they understand something within the message to be hard. Either hard in terms of understanding. Why is it that God would say this? How could He use that kind of wording? Or hard in terms of implementation. If I obey that, think about the consequences in my life. Over in John chapter 6 and verse 60, we have an example of that. The whole chapter focuses on some things that had happened after a feeding of the multitude. And Jesus uses that as an opportunity when they're about ready to come, because He'd given them food, and they're about ready to come and make Him king by force. I think He uses kind of a strategy to allow that Word of God to pierce to the thoughts and intents of the heart. And why do I say that? Well, he begins to teach a little bit about himself as the bread of heaven. And he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Now, you can well understand how some that maybe had no other background or no other experience to that, they heard that and they thought, what's wrong with this man? He wants us to eat his flesh and to drink his blood. But he'll make it very clear within this same chapter, a little bit after this verse, that the words that he speaks, they are spirit and they are life. But in verse 60 of John chapter 6, we learn that their response was, this is a hard saying. Who can accept it or who can understand it? And we learn that some who had been following him turned away from him. Maybe we're like that. Maybe we will follow the Lord to a certain point. But if it's too difficult, if it's too hard to understand, if it doesn't mesh with what we think ought to be the way life is, then we're not going to do it. It may be that many will just simply get caught up in the pleasures of sin. The Bible makes it very clear that sin is pleasurable, but as the Hebrew writer will tell us in describing describing Moses' choice, he chose to reject the passing pleasures of sin. I want to look chapter 8 and verse 14 when Jesus gives the explanation of the parable of the sower. You'll remember the parable that he offers in which the sower casts his seed upon different types of soil. And in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, it describes that seed that is sown among the thorns. And the explanation that's given in this verse is that those thorns are like the pleasures of life that sometimes can just choke out the message of the Word. Is it no longer living and powerful? No, it's living and powerful. But if we allow other things to distract us, we allow other things to choke out that which is placed within, we're not going to act upon the opportunity that we've been given when the Word is offered to us. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2, back a few chapters from where we are right now. And in Hebrews chapter 2, I want us to notice a little something else that's said. Let's read the first few verses of this. Beginning in verse 1, it says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the words spoken through angels prove steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness with both signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. I want you to notice the charge that's being given there. Don't neglect the message that is offered to you. The illustration that's being offered here is under the old law, which is what is being described here, is that message that was delivered by angels. You had an opportunity. If you neglected, there was punishment that would come. If that was true of that lesser law, if it was true of that law that was less glorious, will it not be even more true of that which is the message of salvation in Jesus Christ? And the charge that's given here is, don't hear that and just neglect it. What does it mean if we neglect something? We may believe that it's important to do. We may believe that it's something that we ought to do and we plan on doing, but we just don't quite get to it. We put it off. We put some other thing in front of that responsibility, and we neglect to do it. Now, negligence is one thing as long as we have time. But the issue that arises in many things that we neglect is there may come a point at which it's too late. I waited and I missed the deadline. I waited and I'm outside of the grace period. I waited and I don't have another opportunity to act. Some will simply respond in this way because of indifference. Over in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 4, there is a sad demonstration of indifference there. You'll remember that Judas was the one that had agreed to betray Jesus, and he did so for a price. And yet we learn that he came to recognize, even though he didn't act upon it properly, he came to recognize that he had sinned by betraying innocent blood. And you remember the response on the part of the Jewish leaders. You know, here, those that should have been in a position to be spiritual guides to those who were under them, they should have recognized, we don't want someone to be engaged in something that is wrong. But do you remember their response? What's that to us? Is that our attitude when it comes to the things of faith? Is that our attitude when it comes to the things of God? Maybe that's for somebody else, but not for me. Well, how can it not be for you if we're talking about that which pertains to eternity? How can it not be for me and for you if it pertains to that which has to do with our relationship with our Creator and His will for our lives and His word about what is right and what is wrong and how we are reconciled back to Him when we have become alienated from Him? I'll tell you, that's a message that is pertinent to all of us. Will we look at it with indifference? Or instead, will we recognize how important it truly is? Or will it be something in which we have opportunity, but we don't really see the need to respond? Go over to Luke chapter 19 with me for a moment. Luke chapter 19. And I want you to notice a statement that is said here in Luke chapter 19. And let's look at verse 42. It is addressed to the city of Jerusalem, and there's an opportunity that Jerusalem was given in the days of Jesus' life upon earth, an opportunity in which they could have recognized that their promised Messiah, the King that all of the Old Testament and the prophets had looked for, was actually present with them. And yet, sadly, in Jesus' words here, we're going to notice that he points out the fact that it was right there in front of them. And they didn't realize it. The time would come only a few years later, after Jesus ascended back into heaven, that their opportunity would be brought to an end. The time would come in which armies of the Roman Empire would come and would destroy that city. I want you to notice what Jesus says here in Luke chapter 19. Let's begin in verse 41. It says, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes.'" Friends, are we ignorant of the things that we need to know about? You know, it's one thing if we are ignorant because we've never had opportunity, we've never had exposure to something. But I tell you, we are living in an age in which we're so blessed. We have Bibles on the internet. We have any translation that we might look to that can help us try to understand the wording that might be difficult for us. We have sources that can help us explain nuance and difference. And we have faithful preachers of the gospel that can help us work through things. But ultimately, if we continue in ignorance, what a sad kind of thing that is for us. Will we continue in ignorance and let these opportunities pass? But I want to think about just a few final things as we begin to bring our lesson to a close. And I want us to recognize, you know, if this is the case, if in my life or in your life we've had religious opportunity and yet we let it pass, if we come to that point at which we must stand before God and we recognize, you know, I had opportunity and I didn't act upon it, who's going to be responsible for that? It might be very easy for us sometimes to say, well, it's God. God didn't really give me the right opportunity. If he'd given me the right opportunity, then I would have acted. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 18 for a moment, and I want you to remember something that is said in Ezekiel chapter 18. The context of this particular statement comes, a powerful chapter I'd urge you to read in full if you have the opportunity, but a powerful chapter in which those who are in exile during the time of the Babylonian captivity, you'll remember Judah because of its sin, ultimately they are carried off into exile as well. And we learned at the beginning of the chapter that many were saying, you know what, our father sinned and we're being punished for it. They had a little proverb that described that idea, the fathers eat sour grapes, the children's teeth are set on edge. The entire chapter is devoted to the Lord's rebuke of that proverb.
Because he's trying to help them understand, no, the soul who sins will die. You individually must respond to the opportunities that you are given. And I call your attention to the last few verses of this. We're going to come back to another verse in just a moment. But for right now, let's read verses 30 through 32, where it says, "Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live." Now, what was said to these people in that time and in that context speaks to you and me today as well. Because we must recognize that what it says is, God, even then, even when he was allowing them to face punishment because of the sins of the nation, he was extending to them the opportunity to respond. He was extending to them the opportunity to repent. In our lives, the same thing is true. It is not God's fault if I choose to go the way of the world. It is not God's fault if I choose to neglect or ignore or not care about the message. It is my fault, ultimately. We need to recognize that God, as we see in this text, is calling people to repentance. Jesus calls us to obey him. You remember in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus is extending an invitation to come. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, is there figured as offering an invitation. It says there, "The Spirit and the bride say, come." The bride, I think, in Revelation and elsewhere, is a figure for the church. And is that not what our responsibility is as the Lord's church, to continue to extend that invitation? But the Holy Spirit, as we see, if we were to consider Ezekiel 18, the Father speaking, we see the Son speaking in Matthew 11, offering an invitation. The Holy Spirit speaking in Revelation 22, offering an invitation. We need to recognize as well that if I don't respond to religious opportunities that I'm given, it's not somebody else's fault. Well, we mentioned at the beginning that other people may extend religious opportunities to us. Other people are not in a position in which they can force or determine whether or not we will respond to that opportunity. Go over to Romans chapter 14 with me for a moment. And remember in Romans chapter 14, in the context of urging those who had come out of a Jewish background and were struggling with, well, what elements are still, am I still responsible to follow? What things must I recognize about the way that other people are changing? You know, if I see that somebody's still following the law of Moses, do I compel them to act in ways that they're not comfortable with yet? I want you to notice what is said in Romans chapter 14. Begin with me in verse 11. "As it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." Now think about what this says. When we stand before God on the day of judgment, it is not going to be that I can say, okay, here's everybody that made me act the way that I do. Judge us all together. We will all stand before God. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. Verse 12, each of us shall give account of himself to God. If I reject the opportunities that are provided to me, it is not somebody else's fault. It is my fault. I ask you to hold your place in Ezekiel chapter 18. And that's because I want to remind us a few verses before what we looked at in verses 30 through 32. There's one of the kind of climactic statements in that entire chapter. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, or the father bear the guilt of the son." It's important for us to understand, I am responsible for me.
you are responsible for you. If we have religious opportunity that is given to us and we neglect or we ignore or we fail to act upon it, who's to blame for that? I'm responsible. You are responsible. But finally, I want us to just consider, you know, opportunities by that very term suggests to us the idea that we've got a window of time. And when that window of time passes, we may not be able to act. There are obviously some opportunities in life of a secular nature that maybe they come back again. You know, there's a commercial on right now, I think, for a restaurant that talks about, you know, get this deal now. Oh, it's gone. Get this deal now. Well, it's gone. You know, there are things like that. Do we view religious opportunity in that same way? Do we imagine, well, I didn't act now, but I'll get another opportunity? Well, the Lord blesses us in giving us time. But time is not unending. We recognize that ultimately all religious opportunity is going to pass at death. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 20, when Jesus tells that parable of the man that built bigger barns but didn't take into account that very night his soul would be required of him, did his opportunity pass? Yes, it passed when he died. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28 teaches us that it's appointed to man to die once, and after this, the judgment. We need to recognize that we have an opportunity while we live, but not a one of us can predict when that day will come in which life passes from our body. But ultimately, we must recognize as well that even if we continue to live until our Lord returns, even if we continue to live until we hear that great trumpet sound, we hear see the clouds rolled away, and we see the dead rise, and we stand before God in judgment, if we have not prepared and acted upon the religious opportunities that have been granted to us prior to that time, all opportunity comes to an end. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll bring our lesson to an end. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 10, where Paul says, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Did you notice that element there? We'll receive the things done in the body. We might wish and we might imagine that, well, if I haven't acted upon opportunity, but if there really is a God, and then I die or judgment day comes and I stand before Him, and now I'm a resurrected being, I'll have an opportunity then. No. We'll give account for the things done in the body. Notice what Paul says. When he mentions there in verse 9, whether we're present or absent, if you look in the context there, he's talking about whether his spirit has departed from his body or his spirit is still present within his body, present here in this life or absent from this life. He wants to be right with God. He wants to be pleasing with God. And that's what each and every one of us should aspire towards. But are we willing to act upon those opportunities that God has given us or not? If you're here this morning and you hear these words, I hope that you recognize, if you stand outside of Christ, that a religious opportunity has been granted to you. And I hope that you will not view this as a shock tactic. That's not my aim. That's not my intention. I am trying to offer to you reasonable considerations of the brevity of your life, the opportunities that have been extended to you and offered to you. And I'm trying to challenge you to recognize that you need to act upon those opportunities. Perhaps you're here and you are a Christian. You have put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. You've confessed that faith before men. You've repented of sin. You've been baptized into Christ. And you've been living as a Christian. But something has happened in your life in which you're no longer right with God. You're not serving Him as you ought to. You as well have a religious opportunity that is granted to you where you can be right with God. And maybe it's something of a private nature. Maybe it's something in which this very moment you need to confess to the Lord and you need to be right with Him once again. But if there's some way in which we as your brothers and sisters in Christ go to God in prayer on your behalf, that's an opportunity that you have as well. That's a source of encouragement. And if we can help you with that, won't you come? Always stand and sing.